Amen. And you have an outline. We'll be getting to that outline in a few minutes here, but I wanted to do a little bit of a review. But actually, before I do the review, turn to Isaiah 50. We'll read the third servant hymn together. Servant songs, there's four of them in the book of Isaiah. We've already looked at the first two. Let's just read verses 4 through 11, which comprise the third servant hymn. And we find out more about this servant of the Lord. Verse 4. And this is him speaking, by the way. This is an autobiographical song. It's him that's speaking all of these words on behalf of the great sovereign God, of course. But, of course, he himself is God. Verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who's weary. He awakes me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear, and to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I'll not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they'll all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Another place in Psalms says, death will feed on them, in a very similar vein as verse 9. And then the exhortation. The other songs that we've seen so far have ended with a doxology, ended with a note of praise. This one ends with an exhortation. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? He's speaking actually in the third person there. Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Look, all you who build a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks you've kindled. This you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. We'll talk about that exhortation. It can be a little confusing, a little difficult, but it really makes a lot of sense when you find out what it's actually saying. And some of you already know. And this entire servant passages that we're looking at can be a little confusing. And no doubt to the Old Testament saints, it was confusing. Because they were saying, Messiah is going to come. He's going to deliver us. He's the son of David. He's going to be the king of kings. He's going to sit on a throne in Jerusalem. He's going to rule. All of the nations will come to us. All of the nations will bow to us. We're waiting for this Messiah to come. How exciting it's going to be. And then there's these four servant songs. And they don't say that. They actually progressively get more difficult. They progressively talk about suffering. As we read through it here just a few moments ago, I am sure if you're well-versed in the scriptures, you saw the Lord Jesus Christ literally in these passages, with these things literally happening to him. Well, that's because you're looking at this with New Testament eyes. And that's what you're supposed to do. But let us do realize, if you are only knowing the Old Testament, if that's all that you have, you're getting some conflicting messages here, trying to figure out what in the world is going on and what are you probably going to lean upon the most. Well, if you've got a chance to be glorified, if you have a chance to be honored, if you have a chance to receive great things, that's probably where your mind's going to go the most. What wasn't fully understood, though, was the greatest thing that could happen was redemption. That this would be the full, free, and final redemption. Oh, it's one thing to be delivered from Egypt. That's a tremendous thing. But this is full, free, and final redemption. You know, the Ethiopian eunuch, as he was in his chariot, heading back to Africa, heading back to that area of the world at least, as he was heading back, you know, he was in his chariot and he was reading a scroll. He must have been a fairly wealthy man to be able to afford the scroll. And he's taking that scroll back with him and he's reading it. And he believes in Yahweh. He believes in God. He believes in the true thing. That's why he'd come up to Jerusalem to celebrate. Well, he's reading and he's not understanding the servant passages. He gets to this portion. We don't know how much of the book of Isaiah he had, but he certainly had this portion. And he's reading the servant passages. He gets to what we call Isaiah 53. And he's confused. He doesn't know what in the world is happening. What does this mean? And in the providence of God, the miraculous providence of God, we might add, because Philip was sent out there miraculously. Philip comes and joins him in the chariot. And what are you reading? And he says, well, and he starts going to Isaiah 53. And then the Ethiopian eunuch, a very intelligent man, obviously, says, of whom is the prophet speaking? Is he speaking about himself or another man? And Philip opened his mouth and preached Jesus unto him. What a joy. And you know what? In God's providence, not only did that Ethiopian eunuch see, his blind eyes were open. He saw the scriptures. He understood the scriptures. He received Jesus, believed in Jesus. He was baptized, went back down into the African regions where we believe the gospel then went with him. And we do find in the very early church there were Christians in Africa that believed in the Lord and trusted in him, even some great church fathers from there. So, you know, this is the way that God works. We must not read the Old Testament scriptures like we were Jewish rabbis. We need to read the Old Testament looking for Jesus and finding Jesus. And he's not just in the servant passages. He's throughout the book of Isaiah, but usually exalted and honored and lifted high in these four service passages. They get progressively more difficult and more difficult next week when we get to Isaiah 53, a passage that you know very well. So we'll be able to do it fairly quickly. I mean, that's the lowest of the low. But then there's Isaiah 54. The highest of the high. So there you go. That's the way that God works. Okay. Well, anyway, with first service passage we saw was in Isaiah 42. And it introduces, behold my servant, my elect one. And then God talks about his servant. And then we go to Isaiah 49 that we looked at last week. In fact, we'll just take a moment to review there. Go back to Isaiah 49. Turn back a page there. And there's a lot we can say, and it's available in sermon audio if you want to hear it. But look at verse 5. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, there's his purpose, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. So this is why he comes to the Jew first. This is his purpose. This is his mission. But that's not all of his mission. Verse 6. Indeed, he, God says, is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel, the remnant we're talking about. I'll give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. And so there you go. There's the purpose of God, the great purpose of God. Did he come for Israel? Absolutely, he came for Israel. Did he come exclusively for Israel? No way. This was worldwide, and it is worldwide today. Jews and Greeks gathered together. So, amazing thing. One of the things we saw in verse 3, I'll just mention it ever so briefly. I won't try to prove it right now. He said in verse 3, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I'll be glorified. And there we see that something kind of unusual has happened. Given to the servant is the name Israel. But this isn't the corporate nation of Israel. This is Israel as incorporated into one man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. The servant, the one man that the world needs. Sinless and perfect and righteous in every way. I digress just a little bit and I ask you a question. How could he be human? How could he be human if he were sinless? Have you ever met a sinless human? Have you ever met somebody that thought they were? Yeah, okay. Thought they were. But you never met one, have you? No. Okay. How could he be human if he was sinless? And it really is a good question, and there's an answer to it. I wonder if you know the answer. Now, you don't need to say it out, but the answer is simply this. We need to remember that being fallen is not essential to being human. Being fallen is not essential to being human. Adam was created without sin, and yet he was fully human. Fallenness was added to him, and we're in Adam, so fallenness is now a part of our being from our birth. Actually, from what we could even say from our conception. But Jesus, in the incarnation, was like the first Adam before sin. Now, this becomes important because we're going to be talking about the humanity of Christ now for a few minutes as we go through this servant song. And the perfect man, and he was the perfect man, would not have been hindered as we are by sin. We're hindered by sin in ways that we probably don't even begin to understand. Sometimes we can understand it, but, you know, we're hindered by sin more than we even realize. But one day, Christian friend, all those hindrances will be gone. And you'll be perfected and you'll be glorified as he is today. So he becomes the second Adam. And on earth, he wasn't glorified yet. But he passes the test, rises from the dead, ascends into heaven, is glorified, and is the redeemer of his people. Adam had a test that he failed. Israel failed. And we can point fingers at them all day long if we want to. In fact, it was an interesting thing, if I can digress to tell a personal story. My grandson Braxton, okay, they're in Tennessee now, you know, my grandson Braxton was horrified one Sunday because I was talking about Adam and Adam's sin. His daddy's name's Adam. They're going home from church. Daddy, what did you do that Pastor Steve was so angry at you, you know? Or your grandpa, you said. He didn't say Pastor Steve. He said Papa, you know. He couldn't understand it. Well, okay. Well, we can point the fingers if we want to. But to be fair, we fail too. And the only hope for Israel, the only hope for the world, and the only hope for you, and the only hope for I, is in Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, in the book of Isaiah, which we haven't gone all the way through, and I can't imagine preaching through Isaiah. It would take probably 3 years. Seriously, you know, maybe you could really shorten it up and do it in two. I don't know. But, you know, it would take a long time to preach through the book of Isaiah. But we're going to stay in Isaiah just a little bit longer and see some of the glory to be revealed at the end here. But in the book of Isaiah, sometimes Israel is called the servant. Sometimes it is the nation. But it contrasts with the perfect servant. Corporate Israel doesn't listen. The servant listens and learns and obeys perfectly. The nation of Israel is sometimes confused and unsure of God's love and complains against God. The servant is absolutely persuaded of God's love, even in his darkest hour. The nation doubts the power of God. Can God? The servant trusts in the power of God with all of his being and does his mighty works by the power of the Spirit. You know, the servant knows that the perfect servant, the great servant, knows the answers to all of life's questions and is absolutely sure of the success of his missions, even though it's the most difficult mission that's ever been given. You know, corporate Israel, after the time of Isaiah, will be punished by going into the Babylonian captivity. But this servant, and we'll see it in verses, the last two verses, verse 8 and 9 of chapter 50. This servant can boldly stand and say, you know, in the courtroom of justice, no one can charge me with sin. No one can rightfully say that I'm wrong. No one can bring anything against me except blasphemy. This servant knows that he has a mission. And part of that mission, the great part of his coming, is to suffer. And he will suffer and endure suffering for us. And I just ask you, personally now to think about this. 10,000 years from now, where are you going to be? And all the difference 10,000 years from now of where you're going to be is what will you do with Jesus, who's called the Christ? That's what makes the difference for all eternity. Well, that was kind of a longer introduction than we usually have, but let's go now to chapter 50. Okay. And I had a whole, I was just telling somebody that I shortened my sermon up. I had to shorten it up because there was going to be too much here. Because I was dealing with a whole bunch of verses 1, 2, and 3. And I decided not to do that, but instead just point you to verse 2. The Lord, sovereign God, says, "When I came, why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there none to answer?" And then he says, "Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver?" And then he starts talking about his power, and he does. And this happens in Isaiah. This is probably verses, the rest of that, and verse 3 is probably talking about the things that God did in Egypt. Some of just a couple of his miracles that he did in Egypt. But really, Creator God, all throughout the book of Isaiah, it's one of the proofs of who he is. And you know as well as I do that one of the great attacks in our society is evolution and the fact that God did not create. Go to the Grand Canyon and just take a look at what they say. And I took a little walk in the Grand Canyon, my wife and I did, and we're walking in these footsteps. It's called the timeline of the Grand Canyon. And it starts back 2 billion years ago, and you walk on it, and finally, as you get right near the end, about ready to come to the end of the trail, and it was a long trail, and there's different things along the way, the dinosaurs are here and all this stuff, they come to the evolution of man, where he finally pops on the scene. Okay, and you hear it all the time. I don't care. Television programs, newspaper articles, read anything about the universe and astronomy, the Hubble telescope or anything like that. And you're never going to hear anything about creation. But you'll hear about evolution. And really, it's an attack on God himself who made all things. And maybe you and I don't understand how he made all things. You don't understand. I don't understand. Nobody does. Because we're not God. But he did it with the word of his power. That's our God. And he's always talking that way in Isaiah, always bringing up the fact that he's created this, he's made that, he did this, he did that. And throughout the Bible, you'll see it too. Well, okay, now the servant comes on the scene. Is there no redeemer? Of course there's a redeemer. He's going to be sent by God himself. So this is the third servant song, autobiographical, like I said. And the servant is going to speak. And we've already read it. But let me just point you to a few verses. Just follow down with me. Verse 4, the Lord God. Verse 5, the Lord God. Verse 7, the Lord God. Verse 9, the Lord God. All of them, as Ken has pointed out to us in his good Sunday school classes, I hope you're coming to them at 10, all of them, Adonai, Yahweh, all of them. That's what they are. And we know what's on the servant's mind. This is the servant talking. What's on his mind? The Lord God. That's who he's coming to represent. And who is he coming to redeem? His people. You shall call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. So now let's just go through. Now you have an outline. You can follow it on the outline there. The servant's faithfulness. Faithfulness as a disciple. Let's just read verse 4 again. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak. I always stop right there, and it keeps on going. That's the way my Bible's written here. Okay, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. Okay, he's a disciple here. He's the disciple par excellence. And that's another great mystery that we can't comprehend. He didn't come to us all fully grown. He didn't come to us fully grown physically or mentally. He came and lived 9 months in his mother's womb, born as a baby, lived as a toddler, learned and grew. He awakens me morning by morning. I'm going to guess that when Spurgeon wrote morning and evening, and he wrote them as morning by morning and evening by evening, put them together morning and evening, this verse was on his mind. Spurgeon knew the scriptures so well. And those are great devotions. If you don't have a morning and evening, I would ask you to get that. It's a great way if you don't have a good devotional habit right now. And I hope you do. And I hope as we come into the new year that you plan to read the scriptures. Even if you can't make it through the scriptures in a year, that's a great goal. But if you can't do that, I know some have said, well, I'm going to take 2 years to read through the scriptures. Fine. Read the scriptures. Okay. Read the scriptures. That's what we need to do. Okay. Spurgeon, of course, morning and evening, it would take you probably 5 minutes in the morning, 5 minutes at night to read what he had to say. And you'll be biblically wise from what he says. The servant had consistency in looking to God and listening to God, line upon line and precept upon precept. And God speaks. And when God speaks, he wants to be heard. The great Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Okay. Hear, O Israel. The word of God is to be heard. And that's still true today. When you come to church, we read our Bibles, right? But you're hearing the word of God. God designed us that way. It's still true. So we don't read our sermons in church. We hear them. We don't come all together and sit down and together and read the same thing silently. We hear. Okay? At an early age, the servant was already in communion with his father. The prophets were always saying, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. You need to hear. The servant, think about it. Think about his life. We don't know much about his life. We don't. But we read almost all about his ministry. But think about his life, what we do know. When the Bible says that he grew and increased in wisdom and favor with God and man. That's a great mystery. You know, but he was a true man. At an early age, he was in communion with his father. By age 12, the perfect man, without sin holding him back, the sin that holds us back and causes us to be less than we could be, the sinless one was able to confound the learned scholars in the temple. And they were shocked at his knowledge and the questions that he would ask that they couldn't even answer. And then, even just as shocking, when his earthly parents find him, he says, don't you know I must be about my father's business? And then if you want to continue to be shocked, he goes back home with them and was subject to them, just like a child should be. Perfect servant. Okay? And he didn't stop learning. There were silent years. Think of the silent years that go on from age 12 till he bursts upon the scene about age 30, you know. He's learning, he's growing, he's seeing himself in the scriptures, he's reading them, he's understanding them. You say, but I thought he was God, so he'd know everything. Well, of course, God knows everything. But he's living as a man and learning and growing, you know. He now appears in the synagogue about age 30, picks up Isaiah, the scroll's given to him. Isaiah 61 is what he's reading from, the Bible tells us. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings of the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And somewhere, maybe there or maybe later, he rolls the scroll back up, gives it to the attendant, and begins to preach. And says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And the first thing the people do is go, well, that's amazing. And this man is so eloquent, we can't believe it. And they say, wait a minute, what's he actually saying? We don't like what he's saying. We don't agree with what he's saying. We know who this guy is. You know, we know his parents. We know his brothers and sisters. We know who, where he comes from. He's lived amongst us. Who is he now to say he is that? And they're offended. You actually read it. They try to take his life. They try to take it. They're going to throw him off the hill. And he delivers himself because his time was not yet. Okay. That's verse 4. Morning by morning, he awakens my ear to hear as the learned. And learning he does, and learning like no one else has ever been able to learn, because he doesn't have sin. And then verse 5. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. Not rebellious. Communion with the Father, day by day, by day, by day, by day, by day, by day. Going to him in prayer, even in his ministry, he would leave his ministry and go aside and have prayer with his Father. Okay? He immersed himself in these things, and people were amazed. He didn't have a great deal of formal education. I'm sure he was educated like the normal Jewish boys were in the synagogue, but went above and beyond in amazing ways. He hears the word in the sense of obeying it. And that's important, right? Hearing and obeying. Sometimes my dear wife will be talking and I'll be zoning out, you know. I'm glad that none of you guys ever do that, you know. And zoning out. And Becky will say, did you hear me? Well, I heard a voice. Just didn't hear what it meant, you know, what she was saying, you know. Well, over and over in the seven churches of Revelation that we will be looking at tonight, at the end of their exhortation, as each church has their own part given to them of the seven churches, it always ends with, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay. And of course, with hearing is obeying. The servant, delighting, listening, learning, growing in grace, growing in knowledge, readying himself for the mission he would undertake. So he didn't come into the world with all the knowledge he learned. Yet somehow he had all knowledge because he was God. And how could this be? It's a mystery, and I won't try to understand it or explain it any more than this. Good explanation probably is found in our Confession of Faith, some of the early creeds, Chalcedon, a great creed that helps us to understand. Our Confession of Faith, chapter 8, paragraphs 2, 3, and 4 especially. Don't read them now. Okay, Jeff, put it down. Just kidding. You know, you read them later. But there are explanations that help us, but it's a mystery. Let me put it this way. I don't even know where I got this from. I think it was maybe Liam Gallagher, I think. So I'll try to credit him, because I think, and I don't know where he got it from. Okay. But if he were half God and half man, that's not what the incarnation is. If he were half God and half man, he wouldn't be God or man. Okay. That's really putting it in a way that maybe we can wrap our mind around a little bit. If he were half God and half man, he wouldn't be God or man. He's the unique one. He's the one and only. And then verse 6, the servant's suffering. And this is given in vivid detail. Not as much detail as we're going to get next week in the end of Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53. But vivid detail. He's not going to rebel. He's not going to retreat. And I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. It's given in the past tense. Gives us insight into what Christ was thinking about when he was going through his suffering and the mocking of the soldiers. I gave my back. I gave my cheeks. I did not hide my face to the insults and the spitting. It's becoming more clear. It's going to become even more clear next week. And there's an application here. Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And don't expect to follow Christ and not suffer. You know, sorry, Joel Osteen. Suffering's part of the Christian life, too. You know, it just is. The faithful disciples of the Lord will be opposed by the world. Because we're against the world. And the world is against us. And our backs are to be toward the world. And we're supposed to be really leading the world to the Savior and leading the world to the great truths of the Scripture. Jesus lamented, and so, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those sent to you. If the covenant people of God would do that, what's the world going to do? Should it be surprised when Christians are persecuted? Should it be surprised when we're opposed? No. Verse 7. The servant relies on the promise. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I've set my face like a flint and know that I'll not be ashamed. It's another way of saying, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And literally, this was fulfilled. Because I've set my face like a flint. What does it say? He's telling his disciples that he's going to Jerusalem and he's going to die. And it also says that his face was set as a flint to go to Jerusalem. He knew what awaited him, and he would not turn back. Verse 8 and 9. He's near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they'll all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Picture a courtroom, okay? A forensic situation here. Picture that. And who can say that Christ is guilty? He himself says, who convinces me of sin? You know? Even Pilate, wicked, godless Pilate, dared to stand and say, I find no fault in him. Still gave him over to be crucified, but I find no fault in him. He is vindicated. Who can find fault in the Lord Jesus Christ? And they tried. They wanted to. They were doing everything in their power to find fault with him. They even found lying witnesses that misinterpreted the words of the Lord to try to put him to death. That didn't even work. Finally, the high priest finds a way. Will he deny being the Son of the Most High God? I ask you, are you the Son of the Most High God? Okay, now he has to speak. Now he wants to speak. He wants to speak so that we can hear it. Yes, I am, and you will see the Son of Man in glory, sitting on the throne of his Father. And blasphemy! Now we'll put him to death. Well, no. No sin at all. Absolute perfection. Fulfilling his mission perfectly, part of his mission is to die. He has to die. He has to. He has to die for us. And because he was willing to die, be buried, rise again, ascend, the great little phrase, in Christ, becomes part of us. Becomes part of us. And we share in his vindication because we're in Christ. And let me just read you Romans 8. That's what Romans 8 says. Romans 8, verse starting verse 31, just read part of it. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? No one can condemn. Why? Because it's Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And then it goes on, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then it goes on. Okay, Romans 8, a tremendous passage there. I'll close with the exhortation, like I promised you that I would, because it's a great exhortation. first thing to understand about the exhortation is verse 10 is for believers. And verse 11 is for unbelievers. If you understand that, that really helps make sense of what's happening here. Verse 10 is for believers. Verse 11 is for unbelievers. Let's look at verse 10. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Okay, those same people. And the same people who walks in darkness and has no light. Okay, fearing the Lord, obeying his voice, walking in darkness and has no light. Okay, when you're in a dark province and you're through a difficult time and you don't know what's going to happen and the path ahead may be dark, you don't have any reason to fear the dark. And you don't have any reason to fear the shadow of death. Okay? That's what it's saying. What's the remedy? You're in darkness. What are you going to do? You don't know what's going to happen next. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. That's what you do. That's always the answer. You know, I think sometimes people get frustrated when they come for counseling and say, you need to trust the Lord. You need to look to him. You know, no, I want a different, there's no different answer. That's the answer. You know, there are ways to do it, and there's things that we can say to help, but that's the answer. You've got to trust in the Lord. You've got to rely upon him. But there is an alternative. Maybe you're not going to do that. You're in the dark. And you're not going to do that. What's going to happen? Look, all you who kindle a fire. Why would you kindle a fire? Well, to light the night, right? So that you can see in the darkness. So you light a fire with your own hands. Who encircle yourselves with sparks. Walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that you've kindled. This you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. The Hebrew there denotes a place of pain that's a result of God's judgment. Okay, so you can go your own way. You can walk in your own wisdom. You can turn your back on the Son of God. You can do all of that. There's the end result right there. And that's the servant speaking, by the way. He's speaking even in the third person. You know, this is how we know it's a servant passage here. Because look at verse 10. Who among you fears the Lord who obeys the voice of his servant? That's the servant speaking. He's speaking in the third person there. You know, well, you know, there are only two ways. The way of righteousness, trusting and being in the servant, or making your own way, and you will not be vindicated. You cannot be vindicated outside of the Savior. You'll join the ranks of those who opposed Christ. And what's it say at the end of verse 9? Indeed, they'll all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Or as it says in the Psalms, death will feed on them. Okay? It's an awesome thing. So, you know, many people make it through this world. Sometimes when I go to the mall, which I try to do very infrequently, as Becky knows, sometimes I go to the mall and I'll just sit down. Because, number one, I'm tired. Number two, I like to watch people. Okay, that's two things that I'll do when I go to the mall, you know. And I don't really care to shop that much because I don't like to spend money. Okay. But I watch people happy and laughing and joking and having a great time. And I can't help but think, I wonder if they know the Lord. I wonder if they care about Christ. Or are they just doing whatever they can, lighting their own path, making their own way, finding some temporary joy for a while. I don't know how I'd live without the Lord. I don't know. Now that I know him, I don't know. Well, Christian friend, I'm sure you feel the same way. Never met a Christian that regretted being a Christian. Haven't met that yet. You know, by faith, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, trust in him. Come to the Savior. He's the only Savior of sinners. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for the great servant who took upon himself a task from eternity past before there was time. Father and Son agreeing together that there would be a Redeemer. There would be a perfect one who would bear the sins of his people, and in his name forgiveness would be found. And then, in the fullness of time, he came. At the right time, he began his ministry. At the right time, he gave his life. And then, Father, he was vindicated. And now, all need to bow before Jesus Christ, who's Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every name, Father, every person will bow. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. These are the things that are going to happen. But Lord, what a blessing it is when a knee bows today, when a tongue confesses today, and then they joyfully bow the knee and they joyfully confess with the tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It doesn't have to be driven out of them to their own condemnation. Instead, it's to our own vindication. We thank you for Jesus Christ the Lord. We pray that we would look to him. We pray we wouldn't kindle our own sparks and make our own way through this wilderness, but that we would trust in him, rely on him, and believe in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.